Before I do, I just want to make a few comments before I read the psalm in your hearing. God's been moving in this church. He has. Sunday was a service par excellence. Service was just filled with the presence of God. God's presence was here. The Sunday before that, God moved. In a mighty way, He really did. And His presence has been manifested and revealed. We talk about it sometimes in this church. And I just wanted to encourage you a little bit. Our life goes through cycles, and our churches went through cycles. We have a time of refreshing, the outpouring of God's presence. We draw in close, and then it seems like there's a time in which there's an intense preaching and teaching of God's Word to stretch us out, to teach us, take us deeper. And there's a time in which God drives principles home to us. And during that time, the Lord just seems to work. And then it seems like we go through a little time where it gets dry, for lack of a better word. Or there's just a sense of, well, there's not really refreshing and the words being preached, but it's just that sense in which you realize, I need more of God. I need more of God, and I want to feel God. And God just gives us a little touch, or rather lets us feel, I think, in some sense, a little withdrawal on His part, so it makes us hungry for Him. Amen? And we go through that, and we talk about sometimes never being able to break through. We get here, but we're not able to get above. And I thought about that a little bit, and we talk about sometimes we've been here before. But I'd like to maybe challenge you this evening to say, in some sense of the cycle, it's true we've been here before. That cycle is probably going to continue as long as we're here. But in reality, we've not been here before. Because now we're facing it. With a whole year's new experience behind us, new knowledge, so that now when we're facing our enemy, now when we're facing the dry time, it's with a different perspective. It's with a greater maturity. It's with a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our battle always seems like we've got something to break through, but that's just the way it is. Because the enemy's got to challenge you on new fronts. Once you conquer the old front, he's got to come at you with a new front. He's got to come a new angle. He's got to find some new way to come at you and try to destroy you. But I'm here to tell you, God's able to help us conquer the enemy at every angle. We can come out on top every time. We can break through every time. And I would submit to you, we have experienced a breakthrough every time. Amen. And God has been leading us through the valley these past few months. But I'm telling you, the last couple Sundays has been a mighty breakthrough of the presence of the Lord. But hasn't He done it before? Hasn't He brought us to that place where He still brings us out on top and lifts us above the valley? As the psalmist said in Psalm 84, as they were traveling to the temple of the Lord, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a wail. Oh my. Baca means weeping. They passed through the valley of tears, but they turned the valley of tears into a wellspring of life. Our trials become the sources of our strength, and the greatest revelation of our God to us comes in the hour of darkness and in the hour and the valley of despair. God is ever taking us forward, and I'm not interested in going back. Amen. And I just want to encourage you tonight to say it's time to keep pushing. Amen. Because that time of refreshing is coming again. Woo! Hallelujah! I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, and God is refreshing us again to see the seed sprout and bring forth fruit. Would you stand in the Lord's presence tonight? This psalm has been on my heart. I actually exhorted from it 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. I don't know, it was just in my heart. Some time ago, I was in prayer, and the psalm just jumped out at me, and it's just been in my heart. I've not been able to get away from it, and I want to just take and share with you some simple truths from it here tonight that I think can encourage us. The 63rd Psalm of David We will note that it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That would only have happened on two occasions. One, when he was running from Saul. Or two, when his son Absalom had formed a conspiracy against David's kingdom. And David and Judah fled to the wilderness for safety, running from his son Absalom. I believe it's the latter occasion. And the reason I believe that is because in verse 11, he talks about the king rejoicing. David is that king. And although he was anointed king, whenever he was in the wilderness and Saul was chasing him, he really wasn't officially called king. And so I believe it refers to the latter time in his life when he was king indeed and was running from Absalom, his son, in the wilderness. I said that just so you can, we'll mention that a few things in reference to the events, but that's where he's at. He's not in ideal circumstances when he pins this psalm. He's in a tough hour, and there's nothing tougher than seeing your children turn their back on God and on you. I don't think there's any more difficult place that a person can get in to see their own flesh and blood turn against them. That's a hard spot, say what you want to, but that's a hard spot to be in. That's a hurtful time, very difficult time, and to see that this is your flesh that's causing this problem and could put the lives of many in danger and on the line. So it's in that context that he penned this psalm and said, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Hallelujah. Would you say amen to the psalmist tonight?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. What a wonderful psalm, of which we have in this pulpit heard several messages. A psalm that has come to my mind frequently, but in recent weeks has been fresh in my thinking and seemingly constantly there upon in my thoughts, invading my mind, and I simply could not escape it again this evening. If I might term a title of this psalm, I would title it "The Pursuit of God." There are other things we could use, but if I might, "The Pursuit of God." If you really want to put down what our life is all about this evening, it is about knowing God.
Right.
Apart from knowing God, life has no meaning, it has no value, it has no purpose. Our passion, our pursuit, as I shared with you earlier, that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, when he talked about his entire life, he mentioned it in the first chapter. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." He went on to talk about it, that Christ was all to him. He said, "I had a lot of things I could glory in, but I counted them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in Him." He said, "Not having my righteousness which is of the law, but that I might have that which is of the faith of God through Jesus Christ." I want to know Him. that is my pursuit and that is my passion. But long before the Apostle Paul ever penned those words, and long before he'd ever expressed that, there was a man that lived centuries before Paul came along, and he had the same passion in his heart and the same desire in his life, and that was to know God. He was a prophet. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man, a singer. He was a songwriter. He was a man inspired of God. He prophesied. He was a man that spoke of things to come. He had spiritual insight that other people didn't see. He could look as a shepherd in the field and see sheep and think of God. He saw God everywhere and in everything. God was everywhere in his life. When he was tending his father's sheep, he would look around, and to him it was that Jehovah is my shepherd and I shall not want. And even as he knew that those sheep depended on him for leading, for helping them find water, for helping them find grass, and leading them to safe places and protecting them from wolves, this psalmist realizes, I need the same thing in my life, and I do have a shepherd who is leading me beside still waters, who is making me to lie down in green pastures and leading me in right paths and causing me to be the man that I need to be. And my shepherd is Jehovah, the Lord God. Well, it didn't matter where he was at, he could think of God, and he could see him everywhere. He saw God in the stars. He saw God in the creation of man. Everywhere, all around him, this man thought about God. He saw God in everything, and that's where you and I have got to come to and understand that our life is nothing if we divorce it from our Creator. We have got to have a connection and a pursuit of God, and our experience, or the power and the glory that this church will experience, will be directly related to our hunger and passion to know our God. If we can intensify our hunger, if you and I can grow in our appetite for God, God's going to satisfy that appetite. If we can somehow gain a stronger craving for the things of God and to have the presence of God in our life, then God will bring that greater presence, and a stronger and greater hunger will bring a greater manifestation and a greater glory of God in our midst. And that's what we need more than ever. If you will follow me in this psalm, I said to you and shared with you that he is in the wilderness of Judah. It is most likely that he has a conspiracy in this time of conspiracy. His son Absalom, with whom, quite frankly, David has been a failure as a father. He has not handled and dealt with the situation well with his son Absalom. He has allowed animosity to come between his sons. He has allowed even that of rape to take place between one of his sons and a daughter of his. And that has caused animosity, and that has caused problems among his children. And this son Absalom has spent a long time away from David and has come back. But David's had a hard time. He's not been able to reconcile to his son. His son forms a conspiracy, gets the people to follow after him. David hears about the conspiracy and he packs up and leaves town. He gets his group of people together. He heads out into the wilderness. He is greeted by someone that mocks him. He's greeted by others that will help him and bring food to him and help sustain him in the wilderness. But somewhere out in the midst of that, away from the ark of God, at first they brought the ark and said, we're going to take the ark. The priest, I believe his name was Abiathar, had come and he would have brought the ark. But David said, no, the ark's going to stay in Jerusalem. Maybe it'll be that God will bring me back again and I can worship and come back to see the tabernacle and to see the ark of God again. So he goes out, and he's out away from his palace, away from his home, away from the comforts of his conveniences that he has there in his home, home away from the tabernacle. There is no temple per se, because Solomon his son has not yet come to power and reign who would build the temple. But David has erected a tent and a tabernacle, and he has brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And there it is, well, I should say back, he has brought it to Jerusalem, not back, because it had not been there. It had been at Shiloh. God rejected Shiloh and rejected what had gone there with the story of Eli and Samuel. We saw that story. God rejected Shiloh, and the ark of God has been among the enemy. But David erects a tent, a new place, brings it to the city of the Lord, and brings it to Jerusalem, and that will become its permanent dwelling place until sometime later, that it's either taken and destroyed by the enemy or hidden by the Jews. But whatever the case may be, this man is out there. He's away from all of that. He's in the wilderness. He's got family problems. His nation is turning against him. He's got some close friends. But it is a dark hour in this man's life. But in the dark hour, he's not looking to other idols. He's not looking to gods in this world. He's turning to the source that has always been his source, that's always been his help, and has always been his supply. And that is the Lord, his shepherd, and is Jehovah God. And in this case, he says, he uses the Hebrew word El, which is the generic term for God, but he says, El, you are my El, or my God, or O God, thou art my God. It's the same phrase that was found later in the Psalms, that was a messianic psalm that said of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's how he begins this psalm. It was that same phrase, my God. God, my God, oh God, thou art my God. This psalm is predicated upon a personal experience that this man has had with the God of the universe. This word El is a generic term, true. It's a term that's often applied to lesser gods, to idols, and to the gods of the Gentile nations. But David, though it is a generic term, puts it in a very personal sense and understands there really is only one being whom that term God can adequately be applied, and that is the God that made us, the creator of the universe. And it's that God that's above every other God, the El that is above all other Elohim. It is that El that is my God, a personal God. I know him, and therefore I can talk to him and about him. Somewhere we've got to come to this place where you and I are standing in this hour, that we have a personal experience with God. People, I was reading the other day of some statistics and things that are taking place in the church world. I'll be quite frank with you that the Christian world, I'll use that term loosely, but at least the church world has just about become as sorry condition as it's ever been in. It is in a terrible, terrible shape, and there are people out there that just cannot even find a church, even in great cities and metropolises. They're having a hard time finding a place where the presence of God is manifest among a group of people, and where God's presence is real. And they're struggling with that. But the whole church world is just in terrible shape. And I was reading about, you know, why folks are listening and learning about people are leaving the church. Children are leaving the church in droves, and we're not keeping children as a whole in Christianity, and people are even becoming disenchanted with church altogether. Why do you go to church? And some people, many people are saying, you know, they go to church to encounter God, and they go to church to have an experience with God. But many folks are not finding that experience. But I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, but I really don't go to church to experience God. I go to church because I have experienced God. I do expect for God to manifest himself in the body of believers, but I'm not going there because there is where my hope lies, and there is where the only place I can feel him. I'm going there because I already feel him, and I can just connect with some other people who have the same God that I have in me, hallelujah, and we can reveal or feel the manifest presence of our God. But people, I think, are in search of a spiritual experience, but they're not in search of a God who wants to be God of all of your life.
It's, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Thou art my God." You and I have got to come to the place that we understand this thing is personal. He is our God, and we've got an experience with Him. This is real. This is not about just maintaining an outward standard. This is not about us just maintaining certain doctrinal practices or doctrinal realities. This is not about us merely even maintaining the family. This man's out in the desert and his family's in shambles. No, it's about this. It's about me knowing God and you having a personal experience with God. And that's where it's coming to. I'm going to tell you right now, many people that say they're saved are not saved, have never been saved, and they've never had a personal conversion unto God where they can say, "He's my God. I know He's my God. I've seen Him. I've felt Him. I know Him. And I want to know Him better than I've ever known Him before." That's where we are in this world. But this man says, "God, You are my God. Early will I seek Thee." That's got to become the premise for us. You're never going to pursue after God until God becomes personal unto you. Until you've had some sense of personal relationship and a personal conversion unto God. Until He becomes real to you in your personality, in your place, in your world, in your home. That you can say, "He's real. I know Him. I've met Him and He lives inside my heart." You will never pursue God for the sake of religion. You'll never pursue after God simply so you can maintain some kind of standard of living. The only thing that's going to get us to seek after God is the fact that we've tasted that the Lord is gracious and we've had a personal encounter and experience that says, "I've met the Master and I intend to do the next logical thing. Seek after Him." Early will I seek Him. Literally, in the dawn. In the dawn of the morning, I will seek Him. However you may apply it, that's literally the word and what it means. But I think it's interesting that this man, though he is in a wilderness, though he's in a desert, his first thought is not about material things, but about spiritual things. That's where he's at. My greatest need, I'm in the desert, but my greatest need is God. My greatest need is God. And he says that I will seek Thee early. I think that David, of course, was used to probably being an early riser, and he started his day with God. I'm going to tell you something. It's a simple thing in our life, but you're going to find out if you don't start your day with God, you will more often than not get off to the wrong start and get off on the wrong foot. The problem with us, not only early in our day, but early in our troubles, early in our challenges, early in our decisions, we need to seek after God. In other words, God needs to be first. God needs to be first resort and not last resort. If you're going to pursue after God, it has to become the number one object in your life, the number one pursuit in your life. Nothing is more important than God unto me.
Amen.
Early will I seek for Thee. And then He mentions, "My soul thirsteth for Thee, and my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He's in the desert. And maybe it is such that there are no wells about him. There are no springs of water where he is presently dwelling. Though he has had physical sustenance, God has taken care of him. And there have been folks who have greeted him and brought animals and food. They had to leave in a hurry and couldn't take a lot of things with them. So there are folks that have met him. Physically, he has been sustained. That's not his concern. He knows there's more to life than a full belly. That's not his concern. His concern is this. He says, "God, my soul is thirsting for you." That's the inward man. That's the essential aspect of who we are. We are a soul. Take away the body and we still exist. Take away the body, we still have a personality. Take away the body, we can still speak. Take away the body, we can still think. We can still know. We can still realize. We can still experience. We can't do it with the natural people of this world. But we are still very much a living creation. We are still very much all of our faculties in the sense of our mind and the sense of our ability to feel and relate and connect. We just do it in another dimension, and it's in a spiritual realm. When we exit this body, we either go to hell or we go to heaven. But either way, we know who we are, we know where we've been, and we know where we're at, and we know why we're there. Glory to the love of God. We don't lose any sense of our personality or who we are. And that's what the psalmist says, in my deepest being, in my inward man, in my mind, in my heart, in the essential person of me, I am thirsty for God.
But then he went a step further and said, and it's my flesh as well is longing for you. My flesh is longing for you. And I mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago. But I'd like to just remind us of something there. We have a tendency. It is a very difficult thing sometimes, if you can, to strike the balance. Stay middle of the road. And I don't mean trying to straddle the fence either. We're not fence straddlers. We walk a tight line. We live in a narrow way. But I do mean it in the sense of what God said, obey my commandment just as it is. Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do what it says. Follow it for what it is. Take it for what it is and do what God says, plain and simple. That's that kind of balance that we have. The enemy's always trying to get us to go to one extreme or the other, the left or the right. If he can get you off balance, he can cause you to fall. That's why we fall, is because we get off balance. We begin to teeter-totter. We begin to get too heavy leaning towards one side. And if you get too much weight and leaning towards one side, that's how you get off balance and that's how you end up falling. But understand that in this, that we always, it seems like in the church world, we have a tendency to go to one extreme or the other. We either have a tendency to go to the side of extreme emotionalism, where we just simply go for the physical thrill. That all we simply want is to feel some kind of a euphoria, some kind of spectacular event, and it becomes sort of a drug. It becomes sort of a hit. And we get a hit, and then we go home, but we're empty on the inside, so we need another hit. And so we want to find a church that's exciting. We're more interested in an exciting church than a biblical church. Amen. We're more interested in a spectacular, entertaining environment than we are a spiritual environment that brings me into the real presence manifest by God and of God. Or we tend to go to the other extreme. And it becomes ceremonialism. It becomes ritualism. And everything is straightforward. Everything is programmed. Everything is planned. There's no spontaneity. We sing the song. Everybody sings it in tune. Everybody sings it on the right key. Everybody sings it one time and we sit down. The sermon is already planned. It's so planned that it's put in the morning bulletin when we come to church. It's written down. You can tell and know what the preacher's going to preach before he ever hits the pulpit. And everything is planned out. We sing our song. We get our good sermon and we go home. We don't want to stir the waters. We don't want to in any way ruffle the feathers of anybody. We don't want anything out of the ordinary. And so we either go to the side of extreme ritualism where we just say it's just the inside that matters. God's here. I worship Him here. And we've got to watch ourselves and guard against the emotional. Or we go and the emphasis is all upon flesh and the inward man's dead and away from that. That's not what we need. This man knew the balance. I'm a real man. I'm a personality. I need the spiritual. I need God to fortify this heart. My will is not attached to my body. My will's attached to that inward man. That's where the decision is made in my heart. And I need God there. I need to feel. I need to know Him in my inward thinking. He's got to be in my mind. He's got to be in my heart. I've got to have Him there. But I don't want a God that's just a spiritual God. I live in a physical world. I live in a natural world. I live in a physical body. And I want a God that is real. And I can feel Him and know Him. I'm a person of emotions and I ought to be able to express those emotions in a holy manner and give glory to God in my flesh. It is really a contradiction of terms to declare you have an inward hunger for God and yet you don't have any desire to feel God in your emotions and to express that love and devotion in your flesh. If love
love is only a spiritual thing, if love is only a thing of the heart, then we don't need bodies. We don't need outward forms. We don't need outward forms of praise and expression. All we do is just go around talking about, oh, Jesus is in me. And I got this little fella, he's just down in my heart. And I know you can't see him, but he's there. Everything I see about you, I see in your flesh. I know you're a person that's emotional when I see you exercise emotions. I know you're a person that loves your fellow being when I see you reaching out and doing things in your body. I know you're a person that's real and feels pain when I see you cry. I know you're a person that understands sickness when I see the grief on your face and the agony and the pain. It's when I see your emotions and see that your will being expressed through your body that I can see and understand the kind of person that you are. And this psalmist said, I don't only want to feel God inside. I don't only want to know that He's real intuitively and in my will and in my heart. I want to know that I can feel Him. I want an experience that is also physical so that I can touch God. My body is longing to be in the presence of Almighty God. We don't need one extreme or the other. We need both. God's an emotional God. You are an emotional person. Now, some may show that more than others. But I'm telling you, the day you quit showing emotion is the day that you're dead. Right. And I mean literally, ready to put 6 feet under. Amen. God didn't mean us to just go around like sticks. God didn't mean us to go around where we have no sense of a smile or joy. We reflect what's happening on the inside through the emotions and expressions on the outside. Now, I want to say something here, and I want you to listen to me closely. Sunday morning was rich to me in more than one way. Sunday morning was rich to me, number one, because I had been feeling what this psalmist felt. God, I'm yearning to be in the middle of a bunch of saints and feel old time camp meeting. Amen. Your presence, your power manifest among you. I'm hungry on the inside because I want to see you change people. I want to see you feel people with the Holy Ghost. I want to see you heal bodies. I want to see you heal up broken hearts. I want to see you take people who are in grief and relieve them of their grief. I want to see you take people who are hurting, who are feeling hopeless, and lift them up and that hope be expressed so that they're filled with joy. And I want to be in a place where the presence of God can be felt in such a way that you don't know whether to run, jump, shout, dance, holler, or go which way or what. It is just that strong and that real and that great that you're just caught up in the presence of God, and it's in that presence you find a fullness and a satisfaction that you cannot find in any other circumstances or in any other setting. Right. I want you to understand that it's here the enemy wants to try to bind us up. You can come to church and be willing to be expressive. You can lift your hands. You can put a smile on your face. And you can shout. You can holler hallelujah. You can holler amen at the preaching of the word. But if there's been some offense and has bound up that spirit, if there's been something between you and God, something that's taken a hold of your inward man so that there's a restriction. There's a tightness. There's a bondage. And there's a sense where you really aren't longing for God. It's just all mechanical. It's just all outward. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You're in a hurt box. You're in a tough situation. And you're not going to pursue after God. That inward man's got to have a liberty. That inward man's got to feel free. That inward man's got to be clean. That inward man's got to feel like, I want God. I don't want to run from Him. I want to run to Him. I want to know that God has got a hold of me and I've got a hold of Him. By the same token, you can come to church and you can be clean on the inside. You can feel the liberty, a desire, and a hunger for God. But when you go to express that in some outward way, you all of a sudden become conscious of the eyes of other people. You become conscious of the thoughts of those that are around you. You become self-conscious and you begin to wonder, how will I look? How will I express myself? What will people think of me? And will I come across as somebody that's going too far? Or will I come across as somebody that's lost their marbles or doesn't know what they're doing? So that you restrain yourself and you just keep God all on the inside. God never intended Himself to be relegated to one aspect of your life. He's God of all of you, or He's not God of any of you. That's just the way it is. And if you get bound up on that outward man, that you're fearful of lifting your hands, you're fearful of shouting out hallelujah and amen, then let me tell you something. You're not going to be able to chase after God. You need a liberty in your spirit and a liberty in your body. We need an atmosphere that gives men and women a sense of security and a sense of confidence. I can praise God in this house and nobody's going to think I've lost my mind. Hallelujah.
David was that kind of man. He didn't care if his wife was looking out the window and staring at him. And he'd taken off his kingly robes and just acting like a common servant. He didn't care if all of his subjects were watching him that day. Because with him, it's my God. And I'm seeking after Him. And my soul and my flesh want God. Now can I connect with you just for a moment, please? So that you understand where I'm at. We are to be whole in our being. And there needs to be an inward desire. And there needs to be, and as well, a passion to feel God in our body. So that we know God is here and we touch Him. One of the things that was so rich to me Sunday morning is that it was just since it was a sense of that liberty inward and outward. But it seemed to me that nobody else in the church was caring about whether somebody saw them. They've got to the place finally that they were ready to praise the Lord. And one person running down the aisle and somebody over here shouting and the ministers, I looked around and I kind of got hemmed in. I didn't have anywhere to go. And I mean, you know, but praise the Lord. Anyway, I'm just going to shout and magnify the Lord. And everything, you know, people look at that and say, well, you're crazy. And Brother Woods, what's the world going to think of us? Well, they've been thinking of us all along. But that's not what matters. We're in a place where we're the people of God. And first priority is God. First thing in our life is to know and to feel the presence of God in our life. Without it, you die.
Brother
Woods, you don't know what's been going on in my home. You don't know what's been going on in my family. I don't reckon you had it any worse than David did. You hadn't moved from a palace to a tent. You hadn't moved from bedding down in comfort to bedding down with jackals and wolves and whatever else is out there. From hearing the sweet songbirds of the city to the screech owl of the night because you're now in a wilderness, in a desert. No, you haven't moved there. Well, your own children have taken you and you're jobless now because of your kids. You know, I mean, you're off the throne. You don't get a paycheck because you're out there. You know, you're not in the palace. You're not in comfort. You're out sleeping on the ground or wherever it is. That's where you're at. That's where this man was at. But in his life, I weren't God. And Lord, I'm in a dry and thirsty land. And you know what it reminds me of? Lord, I'm feeling something here. I want your presence in my life. And I want to know you. Does anybody? Did anybody share the hunger and the feeling? Does anybody, do you ever come to those places? What God's been doing with us and what I think God had to do with David. I wonder if David hadn't got a little lazy. I wonder if David hadn't got a little self-confident. I wonder if David hadn't come to his life where he was coming towards the end of his life and he's just not taking care of business as he needs to. So God just lets a little cool come along and just dethrones him and puts him out there to let him know, I'll put you in the wilderness, bud, and you understand. I'll take your palaces, I'll take your gold, I'll take your servants, I'll take your silver, I'll take your things away from you, and then see how strong and how comfort, how great you are. I'm going to tell you something. God will sometimes just withdraw the manifestation
manifestation of His presence, not because He hates us, but because He loves us and He wants to let us know, you can't live a day without me. You can't go an hour without me. And you can't consistently have church without the manifestation of my presence. You need me, God says. You need me in every aspect. Oh, hallelujah. And so God, because we get disturbed over it, anytime we go any length of time in this church and we are not having a manifestation of God's presence, it better rock our boat. It better shake us up. And it better say, hey, I need to dig in. I need to hunger after God. I don't know, but I got to that place, Brother John. I prayed and said, Lord, I'm wanting camp meeting so bad. I tell you, I'd have rather had it been an ice cream cone, and I like ice cream. I'd rather had a Holy Ghost filled service than anything else, and to sit down at a nice steak and shrimp dinner with a baked potato and a salad on the side. One of my favorite meals that I can eat. I'm telling you, there's times I get so hungry that I'd rather have God than anything. And I don't want to just go to church and preach a good message. I want to go to church and watch the Holy Ghost fill up a vessel and watch the joy of the Lord flow in their life and to feel that presence bubbling over in my soul and to see old time camp meeting and a liberty where people can shout and give praise to God and know that God is real in this midst. I'll be quite frank with you, by the same token, when that presence has been so manifest and we've just been caught up and we've rejoiced and magnified the Lord and shouted in the rain, and there's times I'll just get hungry to be fed God's Word. To have preaching come that is so direct and powerful and passionate that it penetrates my soul and calls me to a fresh level in God and calls me up higher and to know more of my God. I'm not asking for us to go far off to one side. I'm just asking us to remember who we are. We are people who are Spirit-filled people. We are people who are just like that psalmist in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness, church. We live in a wilderness. It's stark, it's barren, it's dry, it's dark. It is a barren, moral wilderness, and you and I need the presence of God more than ever, and this is one place where the Spirit of God will manifest Himself in this body of believers. What do you want, David? What is it you're after? I want to see something. He didn't so much talk, even I want to feel, my flesh is longing, but I want to see. I want to see your power and I want to see your glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Sometimes we don't have a longing for it because we've never known it. A young Amish lady was being interviewed. The Amish, very conservative ones, do not believe in having electricity. If you don't have electricity, you don't have television, you don't have radio. You got kerosene lanterns or gas lights or whatever. And she's being interviewed by someone living in the modern world. And says to her, but don't you ever miss any of these things? I mean, you talk about hair dryers, you talk about television, you talk about computers, you talk about lights, you talk about, you know, the wonders that we have because of electricity. She said, you can never miss what you've never had.
That's right. Amen.
She never had a hair dryer. Why is she going to miss it? She never had an automobile. Why is she going to miss it? She never flipped on an electric light. Why is she going to miss it? And sometimes we don't miss it because we've never known it. But that means that those who have known it better get a hold of it. Hallelujah. So that those who've never known it can know it. And they can come to miss it when they don't have it. Praise the Lamb of God. But David says, I've been there. I've been in the sanctuary and watched your glory fill the house. I've been there and I've seen the physical manifestation of God. And I'm in a wilderness and the ark's in Jerusalem. But I want to feel God where I'm at. I want to know my God. I'm in the wilderness, God, but I want to see you like I've seen you in the sanctuary. Your power.
How do you see power? You don't see power in the sense of power as an entity in and of itself. It's like wind. You can't see wind, but you can feel wind. You can use wind. You can put the wind in your sail and move your boat. You can watch the effects of wind. You can watch it blow your house down. You can watch it blow trees over in your yard. Amen. You can put a windmill up and it can provide electricity for you. Something that's invisible can be powerful in your life. I don't so much see the power of God in the sense that it's like wind. But it's not that. He said, I want to see the power. And he's referring to the effects. Because when God touches something with His energy, something happens. When the energy of God meets a vessel and touches something, whether it's inanimate or whether it's animate, it doesn't make any difference. Whether it's a human being or a rock, if the hand of God touches it, something's going to give way somewhere. Power is going to be manifest, and that's what I want. I don't want to just see some sense of people feeling good. That's good. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see the glory on the countenance, but I want to see a change. The power of God changes something. It heals the body. It drives away an affliction. It drives away the blindness. It opens up the eyes. It heals the broken limb and puts something together again.
Yes,
and your glory. Lord, I want to see your glory. Woo. The glory of God is not manifest in the church world today. We are living lives less, and it's shameful. The glory of God is first of all seen in His goodness. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness to pass before you. You will see my mercy. You will see how kind and benevolent I am. You will see my character. You will get a sense of my being and my character. Moses didn't merely want to see light. He didn't want to see just some physical manifestation of God. I want to behold your glory. I'm telling you, God, I want to know your character. I want to know what makes you, you. I want to know what makes God, God. It's not just that He is clothed in light, but it's that He's holy. It's that He's good. He's benevolent. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. He repents of the evil. He will bless and take away the judgment where there's repentance. And then there's no repentance, He'll bring the justice. And the judgment. Our God is a God who is driven by character, by traits, by His holiness and His justice. And God, I want to see that goodness. Woo, hallelujah. I want to see that. I want to see that kind of goodness so manifested, that kind of glory, and it's so manifested in the church that it brings a conviction of sin. The goodness of God will reveal the badness of men. The holiness of God will reveal the sinfulness of men. The kindness of God will reveal the unkindness of men. When we get in the presence of God's love, and God's love is being poured out in a holy baptism of His Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to make you reach around and say, hey, I haven't been showing this to others. I'm feeling something so great from God. I need to reach out and show this to those around. Or when you get in the presence of God and you feel such holiness, such moral purity, and it's just taking you and lifting you up, and it's just coming and cutting across your soul, and you realize, oh Lord, I spoke out of turn. Oh Lord, there's something in my life that's not quite the way that it ought to be. It's the presence and the glory of God that'll manifest our shame and cause us to want to move up higher in the presence of God Almighty. You see, you can't hunger for that unless you're willing to be revealed. You can't hunger to see God unless you're also willing to see you in light of God. Now, many times folks don't want a move of God's Spirit. They don't want a move that it so fills the sanctuary where everybody's lifting their hands because that makes them feel uncomfortable. But this man says, that's exactly what I want. I want to see you. What do you do? What's he going to do about it? God, you're my God. I'm hungry for you and I want to see you. So what are you going to do, David? How are you going to get there? Well, first of all, he's going to declare his desire to God. God, I want to see you. You're my God. I want you. I want to see your power. I want to see your glory. I need you, Lord, here in this desert. I need you. That's petition. But what are you going to do about next? What's going to be your path you're going to take? He immediately moves from petition to praise. He expresses to God what he wants, and then he says, Lord, because your loving kindness, I know you'll come to me in this desert, Lord, because you're kind. You're not like my son Absalom who kicks me out of my house. You love me and you care for me. Oh my. You're a kind God. You're a merciful God. And you know what, Lord? Your mercy, your loving kindness is better than life. And he's speaking of life here on the physical plane. Better than a steak dinner. Better than the greatest party you can imagine. Better than the greatest thrill or time of recreation you could ever experience. Greater than the highest high you can reach. Greater than take any kind of a physical, earthly experience that you would call living it up. That you would connect to having a great life and a great experience. And David says, I'd rather feel the presence of God in 1 second than I would to have all that, because better than all that is to experience the mercy, the loving kindness of God. That's what we found in your Sunday morning. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We hadn't somehow reached a plateau where we had earned the grace of God. It was just a loving God that saw a helpless people who were in a desert land and needed a touch of His presence and a revival of His glory. And God reached down in His mercy, and it was richer than anything I could ever tell you in this world. I'm telling you, I've had some good times in my life. I'll be quite frank with you. I've not lived a life of sorrow. I didn't have a lot growing up, but I had good times. I did. I never went naked. I never went without food. I don't know hunger. As some children have known hunger. I don't know thirst as some have known thirst. In my home, my mom and dad never divorced. They stayed together. I had a consistent mother, a consistent father all of my life. I grew up in church. My daddy got saved either right close to my birth or right soon thereafter, or a little bit before. I don't remember exactly when. But I didn't know my daddy was an alcoholic before that. But I never knew any of that. I never knew what it was to have a daddy come home and be drunk and beat mama. I never knew that. I'm just telling you, that's mercy. That's grace that God had been so good to me. I look back and I'm telling you, I had a good childhood. I had, a fun time growing up. I got to do a lot of things. I got to hunt. I got to fish. I got to camp. I got to go places. I saw nearly half of the United States. I've been in almost every state in the eastern half of the United States. I've traveled to Texas. I've traveled to as far as Texas and Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri and Kansas. I've been in Oklahoma. I've been north to Indiana, Illinois. I've been to Maine. I've been to Cape Cod, I've been to Massachusetts. I mean, I've traveled, I've been to Florida. I've been from one end of the East Coast to the other and did a lot of that as a child. Daddy did things with me and took me places. I got to peruse old junkyards. Nothing better than going out and running around an old junkyard and run into a snake or a bee's nest and trying to find an old car, a car parked somewhere. I know that won't mean anything to you, but I enjoyed it. I tell you, I had a good time. I love doing those kinds of things. I mean, just fun times in my life. But I'm telling you, no. None of that can ever compare to when I'm in the presence of God Almighty and the holiness of God is shaking this place and I'm feeling joy coming up and down the avenues of my soul. It cannot even compare. The loving kindness of God is better than life. And therefore, I cannot be quiet. Oh yes, God is good, Brother Woods. So I'll just sit here and have nice thoughts. No, this is what David said. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Woo! Hallelujah. Because I feel God and because His presence is greater than any earthly experience that man can ever imagine, I tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm just going to praise Him. Woo! Hallelujah. My lips are going to utter expressions of hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. Oh, my God is a great God, far above all
gods. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is great above all gods. The Lord is my strong and high tower. He is a rock and the rock of my salvation. I will run unto Him and be saved. I will praise the Lord of hosts.
And he said, as long as I'm living, I'm going to bless him. I'm not going to curse him. I'm not going to speak ill of his name. I'm going to speak good about God. I wonder sometimes how many times in our daily life we miss opportunities to bless God. What do you mean, Brother Woods? Well, you're sitting in the doctor's office. God's touched you. And God's did something for you. And the doc's feeling good, pretty good about what he's done. And you kind of bust his bubble. We don't like busting the bubble. Because sometimes atheistic doctors don't like it. But you know what you do? I don't want to miss an opportunity here to bless God. Hey, doc, I want you to know God's been good to me. And I want you to know something, doc. The Lord's going to help us through. Yeah, I did that to my chiropractor Monday. Monday morning, went in and talked to him, sharing some things to my wife. And I said, I'm going to tell you something, doc. I said, God's going to help us through this. God's going to take care of us. And you know what? You might push a few bones here and there. And you might manipulate a few things that's in this body. But I'm here to tell you something. This hand, this soul is in the hand of God Almighty. And my confidence is not in what you can do, but what He can do. Hallelujah. And let Him use who He will. Let Him do whoever will become His vessel. So be it. If God can use a brother to lay hands on me and God heals me through that, so be it. That's all right. Whatever vessel He wants to use, let Him do it. But all glory and praise will still go to God. I will bless His name and I will let this world know that He is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I will lift up my hands, not my fist, but my hands in Thy name. I will not lift up my hands in the name of Baal. I was watching a documentary the other day about the effect of church youth groups on today's youth, and looking at some of the events, youth conferences they went to, and they showed some segments of quote-unquote Christian rock concerts. It was a little bit interesting. My daughter had never been to anything like that. And she said, what is that? You know, at a rock concert? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. I'd had a little bit of exposure to some of that junk, but she'd never seen anything like that before. Thank God. Hallelujah. She never knew anything like that. But she knew one thing. It didn't agree with her spirit. It wasn't anything that was good and healthy and wholesome. She understood that. But you know, we looked at that rock concert. It's amazing what people do. You'll see them in there. And their gods are up on the platform. And they're playing the music. They're banging out the guitars. The volume is up high. And you know what the people in the congregation are doing? This number. Yeah, they're worshiping. That's what they're doing. But they're not worshiping God. They're not lifting up their hands in the name of Jesus. They're lifting up their hands in the name of Petra. They're lifting up their hands in the name of some Christian rock group. They're lifting up their hands in the name of some worldly idol and some worldly God. But David said, the one who will get these hands to raise will not be Baal. It'll not be Dagon. It'll not be Marduk. It will be Jehovah God and none else. When I lift these hands up, they'll be lifted up to a holy God who has made me, because I lift Him up in His name and His name alone. Why don't you do that just for a moment? Come on, lift your hands up. Hallelujah. Isn't that? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something right now. There ain't no more beautiful sight than that right there. In the name of Jesus Christ. And we lift our hands in praise and glory unto God. He is worthy. Hallelujah. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
Paul said, I will therefore that all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want to encourage first of all our men and second of all our ladies, but I'd like for our men to be the leaders. I want our children and our sons. I want little Buck. I want Noah. I want Andrew. I want Philip. I want Nathan. I want it to start with our men, and I want us to make a habit, a regular practice of raising our hands in the house of God. We're not lifting them up to some God. We're lifting them up to the only true God who has lifted us out of sin and set us on a solid rock. You are where you are because God's been good to you, and you owe it to lift your hands in His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who cares who's watching? We're in the house of God. We're gathered together with saints. And I'm telling you, 10,000 years from now, it isn't going to matter about what the world thought or what the neighbor thought. Hey, but one thing it's going to matter, and that is what thus thinketh the Lord God Almighty. And His opinion is the lasting opinion of all. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! From a young age, I learned to express my worship. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about an act of the will. I'm not talking about doing something because you feel it. I'm talking about doing something because it's right and it needs to be done. And I'm telling you, if you'll do what's right, you'll get the feeling that'll come. Amen. But the feeling's not first, that follows. What's first is an act of the will. I'm a subject. I'm not the king. I'm the king's subject. Glory to the Lamb. I'm not the creator. I'm the creation. And I owe God my allegiance, my loyalty, my praise, my honor, my dignity. It all belongs to Him and I owe it to Him. I'm asking you. I'm asking you. On this holy book and the example of a holy man, that when visitors and strangers, and not just men, but I want them to walk through that door. And while they're sitting and listening to the pastors of this church preach the word, while they're joining in on congregational hymns, and as we are praising and singing, that regularly from every bona fide saint, oh, Brother Woods, I can't do it. It's in this book. It is legitimate. It is logical. And it is necessary. Come on, church. I'm talking about something that's real tonight. I want to see it. I want to look over and watch. I don't want you to wait until everybody's doing it and you can hide in the midst of the crowd. I want you to determine, I'm going to be first tonight. I'm going to be first to lift my hands and praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not worried about who's watching. I want to know what God thinks. And I'm going to ask you a question. You think God's going to be upset when you make a choice from the heart to say, God, I love you so much. I want to publicly acknowledge you. I want to publicly praise you and tell you I am content with what you've done in my life. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? If you don't do it, it will never get done. God's not going to make, He's not going to force you. Why do it? Because it'll make a difference. You never tell your testimony, it'll never get told. Right. You never make a habit of reaching out to somebody, you never will. Right. You don't take the first step, God's not going to force you. Right. No. You know what's right. You know what that book says. You read through the Psalms. You read the New Testament. You read when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. They glorified God when He did many things. They glorified God. They rejoiced in what, oh, God has given such power to men and what He'd done. I know those Jews. They're emotional folks. I mean, they have a funeral. They're tearing hair out of their head and they're pulling and tearing their clothes up. They're an emotional people. They'll wail and cry like a banshee Indian. I mean, they'll holler out and squall. You hear they're singing. It's more a chant than it is a singing. We might listen to it and think, whoa, they're kind of weird and strange. No, there are people who've been been taught that God is a God who is to be praised publicly and worshiped, and this body is to be an instrument of expressing the glory and the magnificence of our God.
That's right.
If I don't get anywhere, and I'm just, let me get this across. I've been wanting to say it. I don't think you're hearing me. I'm serious. I don't think you're hearing me tonight. You're looking at me like I've lost my mind. I'm not. There ain't no better time to start than the present. Andrew, lift your hand, son. Come on. Make a habit of it. I'm talking about making a habit of it. You ain't worshiping this preacher. I don't need it to preach. The Holy Ghost is enough. I'm not asking you for an amen so I can preach a better message. I'm talking about we got God who's in the midst of this house. Where two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is in the midst of them. And if God is here, we ought to praise Him. We ought to lift our hand and we ought to give Him glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I want it to be, in this church that we think it's strange when you don't lift your hands, not when you do. That we look at you and wonder what's wrong when you sit there and don't praise Him, rather than when you do. Praise is a normal expression in the house of God Almighty. Man, Moses won battles with his hands in the air. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them when he parted and left this nation or this world and went back under the heavens. They were continually in the temple praising and worshiping God. And the psalmist said, I will lift up my hands in thy name. Thus will I bless thee while I live. God gave you those arms for more than picking blackberries. He gave them to you to lift them up and offer them unto Him in praise and worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to tell you something right here tonight. I'm going to tell you, when you first do it, if you're not accustomed to it, it might feel a little strange to you. But it is not wrong and contrary to this word. There's a lot of things when you first do them, they feel a little bit strange. But the more you do it, you'll feel strange when you don't do it. Glory to the Lamb of God. And that's how we ought to feel. We ought to feel out of place if we're in a church service and have no liberty to lift our hands. We ought to wonder why we're here. Glory and hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! Woo!
Generations have lifted their hands to the likes of Elvis Presley. They lifted their hands to the likes of rock singers and country musicians alike. I've watched them, and they've stretched out their hand to some platform performer wishing just for a touch of their body, some handkerchief, some piece of cloth, just any little tidbit to say, I was there. But I'm telling you, his loving kindness is better than life. I'd rather be in the house and the presence of God Almighty. These hands will not be lifted up unto the performers of this hour. They will be lifted up in the name of Jehovah God and the King of all ages. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You hear me right now? How are we going to conquer those feelings of shame, embarrassment, whatever you want to call them, self-consciousness of being a public witness for God when we're out in Walmart, when we're in some public arena outside of this building? How are we going to conquer that self-consciousness in that world when we can't even conquer it in the midst of a group of people who love God? Come on, church. How are we going to stand for Him out there when we won't even publicly allow Him for in here? How are we going to preach to a world out there when in the presence of God we're silent? We've shut our lips up. I will not. I will not. I will not. I will lift up my hands in the name of the Lord. My, hallelujah. That's right. I will lift up my hands in His name. I'm sorry, I just can't leave it for a moment. I just feel this is where we're at, church. I want us to move beyond it. Sunday morning was wonderful. We moved beyond that self-consciousness. We got beyond that to me and just feel in the presence of God. We got beyond that and just moved right on in and said, I need God. God's more important than what folks think right now. My need of God outweighs my sense of what people think of me. And that's where we've got to come to in this age. I'm imploring you. I'm begging you, church, to get and make a habit of lifting your hands up and praising God vocally with your lips. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I lift up my hands in Thy name. I bless Your name while I live. Lord, I will praise You. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. God, I'm going to be so happy in Your presence that it'll be better than the greatest feast I've ever eaten. You got to get it. You just hold where you're at. And He said, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. That word joyful there means to shout. Whew. Joyful lips are not quiet lips. Joyful lips are not pursed lips. Joyful lips are not whispering lips. Joyful lips are hallelujah. I know you think I've lost my mind. I know some of you maybe think Brother Woods is trying to stir something. I'm not. I'm trying to show you a path to liberty. And I'm here to tell you right now, you've got to break out of your shell and you've got to learn to lift your voice up. You will be amazed how much it'll silence the devil whenever you're in the middle of a church service and you're just feeling all that sense of God's presence. And yet at the same time, the enemy's condemning you and saying, don't do it, don't do it.
do it. You'll be amazed what a black eye will give him. You don't have to tell him anything. Just shoot those hands in the air. Open that mouth wide and shout hallelujah. And it'll upset his apple cart every time. Hallelujah.
The guy's in the middle of a desert, stressed out, and his family's turned against him. And he's combating all the stress with praise. Woo!
That's right. Amen.
No, I don't think some of you understand why that brother walked over here this evening. It was a little bit strange. But all of a sudden, he just hollers out, woo! He wasn't trying to make a show. It just sometimes it gets so pent up on the inside. God doesn't mind when these lips open wide and send up a holler and a shout and a hallelujah. He's not upset. He's not going to bombard heaven and put a sin on your account. He's going to put a smile across his lips and say, there's one of mine. He loves me. He's happy with me. He's just joyful. He's just excited.
Shut up!